Dear congregation, over the last year and a half or so, at various times, we've looked at the work of the Holy Spirit, that majestic and varied work of the third person of the Holy Trinity, who convicts, his convicting work, his indwelling work, his sanctifying work, his assuring work, reviving work, sealing work, and so many other of these wonderful works of the Holy Spirit. And aside from a few applicatory sermons after today, Lord willing, in the future, if the Lord gives it, we come this morning in a certain sense to the very pinnacle, or the Mount Everest, if you will, of the work of the Holy Spirit, namely his work of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ himself says in our text, he shall glorify me. You know, when the Lord first created Adam in the garden, and Eve, and us in him, we were without fault, we were blameless. We were the crown of God's creation, and we were placed there to glorify God in everything. And God could have said in those moments, and in a way he did, he, Adam and Eve, will glorify me. To glorify someone, and especially God, means to bring honor to him, to magnify him, to make his name great, and to praise him and lift him up. And so, congregation, we were created for that. Every one of you created to glorify God. And yet, as you all know, because of our sin, we do the very opposite. We come short, the Bible says, of his glory. We glorify the creature rather than the creator. We seek for glory for ourselves, or we give glory to things, to stuff, to others. We come short of the glory of God. We, in fact, rob God of his glory. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ came into this earth, and he says about himself, I have glorified thee, Father, in the earth. There was in the history of mankind, there was one who from the very beginning of his life to the very end, he glorified God without fail, perfectly. But who will glorify the Lord Jesus? Well, of course, the Father did during his life, and he would after his life on earth as well. He would glorify his Son. He did, for example, when he opened the heavens at his baptism and on other occasions and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. He was glorifying his Son. But here on the eve of Christ's death, the very night in which he is betrayed, the Lord Jesus tells the fellowship of his friends and disciples, tells them this amazing thing, that the Holy Spirit would be sent forth, that he would come into this world, and he would glorify Christ. And that's what we wish to meditate on this morning with God's help. Our theme simply is, the Spirit's work of glorifying Christ, or he shall glorify me. We'll see, first of all, that he does it, and secondly, how he does it. Well, the disciples' hearts were heavy. The Lord Jesus Christ had instituted the Lord's Supper, but also made clear that this would be his last supper, and that he would leave them, and that he would go from them, and that what they had known here on the earth, the fellowship, which had been so glorious, so full of light and life and vibrancy, something that they never had expected to happen to them, and yet which they had enjoyed, it would be different. And in these upper room discourses in John 14 through 16, the Lord's aim for his people is to comfort them. In chapter 14, he begins as with those well-known words, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And he fills their heart with the comfort, especially of the Father, many promises relating to the Father. In the second chapter, 15, he speaks about himself as the vine, and how as branches are connected to the vine, so the disciples would stay connected to the vine. I in you and you in me. But you must abide in me. And in chapter 16, he focuses, though he's mentioned already the Holy Spirit, he focuses on the Holy Spirit. It's a very Trinitarian farewell discourse. Father, Son, and now the Holy Spirit. It's as if he says there is a fullness of comfort for you in every need and circumstance. There's the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to help you in your loss, in your grief, in your pain, in your struggle. And this Holy Spirit will truly help the people of God. From the very first verse of this chapter, Christ speaks about how the Spirit helps you, dear believers. First of all, he gives you words to speak when you don't know what to say. It's a promise of the Lord here in the first six verses, especially when you are in trials and when you are arraigned, as many Christians are, before their families, before their colleagues, before their companies, or before the government to give account of their faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will speak through them and in them, he says. The Spirit that rested on Christ will be in them. But also this Spirit will work change in the world, verses 7 through 12. The Holy Spirit will come and he will do what none of us can do. No preacher can do. No church can do. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and the world doesn't see me anymore. But neither is there a tomb that they can point to and say, his body is buried there. I go to my Father. I will be raised from the dead. I will sit there in glory and splendor at the right hand of my Father, and the world will have no explanation and no, sure, they'll have lies, but this will be the great question, and this will speak of my righteousness, and I will send my Spirit to convict of righteousness. And I will also send my Spirit to convict of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, that evil serpent, Satan, who goes about even now as a roaring lion seeking to destroy the cause of God. He is judged. On the cross, Christ died, destroying him that had the power of death. His head has been crushed in principle. And the victory has been won, and the world will reckon with that. The gospel will go forth, and the nations will come from out of the grip of Satan. They will come free. Satan, who's been able to bind the nations for many centuries, but that grip will be loosened, and the gospel will go forth, and Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. 7 through 12 are about the work of the Spirit in our world. That is still going on, dear church. This should give us great comfort and courage as well, that the Spirit will do this. So often we're cast back on ourselves and we think it's up to us. And indeed, we need to know our responsibility, but it's not something in which the Lord has left us to ourselves and by ourselves. The Spirit will convict. But then as the Lord Jesus goes on, he speaks about how the Spirit will also guide the church. He will not only work in the world and bring people into the church, but he will be in the church and he will be the guide of the church. He will guide you into all truth, Christ says. When you don't know it anymore, when false teachers come and so many lies, what is the truth? Where can I find truth? Well, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. The Lord's not going to leave this to Peter and to Paul and to the apostles, but my Holy Spirit will guide the church into all truth. Dear church, we have as our destination truth, God's full truth, Jesus Christ, who is the truth, and how will we get there? The Spirit of God is the guide into all truth through His Word, which He has inspired. He is our guide. But also in providence and in all dilemmas of life and all difficulties of life, we can pray as we sang, "Let thy Spirit be my constant aid, that all my steps would be directed according to God's word," to lean on this promise of God with all the weight of your own ignorance, and to say, "Holy Spirit, guide me. Guide me. I need it so much." But what about the Lord Jesus Christ? He's going away. He's going to heaven. He's going to His Father. All these things about the world and about the church, and they're wonderful, but what about this big hole that will be left in the disciples' lives and in the church when the Lord Jesus Christ physically goes to heaven? Well, I will send you another comforter. I've been a comforter, but you'll have another comforter. And you'll have that Holy Spirit who will indwell you. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He was on the earth, he was, and He still is, He's body and soul. But He could only be present with respect to His humanity. He could be present in one place at one time. If He was in Judea, He was not in Galilee. If He was in Jerusalem, He was not in Athens or throughout the rest of this world. But when He goes to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, He sends His Spirit who can go everywhere. And He can bring Christ and the blessings of Christ and the presence of Christ into the hearts of people like you and like me, wherever they find themselves. That's the great comfort of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Our Heidelberg Catechism says that though Christ physically is no longer with His church on earth, nevertheless, with respect to His Godhead, majesty, grace, and Holy Spirit, He is at no time absent, never absent from you, dear believer, and from His church. He's with you and will remain with you and in you. And as He is in you and with you, He will glorify Christ. The glory that the disciples knew when Christ was with them on the earth, something that they woke up to, that was like the dawning of sun in their life, a new day. There they were, fishermen, many of them were just very ordinary people like you and like me. There they were, and Christ came into their life, and everything became different. There was such glory. There were miracles. There was healing. There was teaching. There was provision. Every day was exciting. That would continue because the Holy Spirit would bring that glory of Christ to bear on the lives of His people, and all their need, and all their want, and all their shame, and all their grief. He will glorify me. But congregation, what an encouragement this is for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. First of all, don't you hear it in these words? They ring out, as it were, when He says, "He will glorify me." What an encouragement and a, confidence this must have been to the Lord Jesus in his human nature, as he is here on the cusp of great suffering. He's already been betrayed by one of his own. He will be abandoned by the others. He will be mocked. He will be scourged. He'll have a crown of thorns plaited and placed and pressed down upon his head. He will suffer between heaven and earth on a cross, deserted, abandoned, bearing the wrath of God due to our sins. All these things await him. There is a bottomless ravine, as it were, that he is about to descend into. And yet he says, the Spirit will glorify me. He will glorify me. He will do it. My humiliation is now, yes. But my glorification is certain. It is real. It is about to be launched by the Spirit. And the certainty and the confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks this promise with is something that can only be explained by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the never begun eternity, having heard that in the Council of Peace, where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they arrange the whole of salvation of the church of all times and places. And the Father had his part, and the Son said, lo, I go, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. But the Spirit also said, among other things, I will glorify Christ. So on the eve of his great suffering, he says this with no doubt great exaltation in his soul. He will glorify me. I heard it from the Spirit himself. There's no question about it. Hell may rage. You disciples may abandon me, but my glory is sure. What a confidence the Lord Jesus has in this moment. Isn't this something of what the apostle says in Hebrews chapter 12, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He knew his glory would come. It was certain. And this, dear believers, this can be a comfort to you in all your tribulations. That you too, from out of Christ, with uplifted head, you may have it not from out of yourself, but from out of him. Because the path of the Savior is the path of his people. It's cross before crown, but crown one day it shall be also for you. To live in that. May the Spirit help us to do so, dear believers, that we would live in that confidence that the Lord Jesus gives to his people to enter into. They may say, we lift our head aloft, for God, our shield, is over us. We'll wear the victor's crown no more by foes assaulted. That's what the Lord is speaking into your life, dear believer, today. No matter your tribulations, your trials, your questions, your confusion, the suffering that you are in or the suffering that awaits you. The story is told, I'm sure you've heard it before, when two bishops in Reformation times in the 16th century, I think 1544 or so, Hugh Latimer, Bishop of Worcester, and Nicholas Ridley, Bishop of London, were about to be burned at the stake. They encouraged each other, Latimer saying to Ridley, play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light a candle. They were being burned at the stake. We shall this day light a candle by God's grace that shall never be put out. You see, he had a confidence, not in self, but in Christ. And out of the confidence that Christ had of the glory that awaited him through the Holy Spirit. And that's why the promises of the New Testament and Old Testament both are so needed and so rich for you, dear believers, in all your tribulations, that the Lord says to you, "Fear not, I will help you. I've holden you by my right hand. I will guide you by my counsel, and afterward receive you to glory." Dear believer, no matter how weak your faith is, no matter how assaulted you are in this moment, the victory of Christ is sure. He knows it. He speaks it. And you may know it in your heart. He has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. That's your portion. That's the portion of the weakest believer who has ever lived. That's theirs by right. For the sake of Christ, he shall glorify me. I ask you this morning, isn't this what you want? Isn't this what you desire? That Christ be glorified. When God works in our heart his saving grace, he makes us to see that our own glory, our own reputation, our own name is worthless. It's vain. It's an offense even to God, apart from God and his grace, of course. Have you learned that? That in the dust our honor lies. And that to live our lives simply for self and for our own esteem and for our own boasting is vain, it's empty. This is how all of us live, apart from God's grace. This is how the world turns. This is what the world lifts up constantly in its media. And that's people who bring glory to themselves, who get the most accolades, the most honor, the most likes. When the Holy Spirit works in our life, then it's not unto us, not unto us, but unto thee be the glory. And that becomes a wonderful thing, a blessed thing, a desired thing. That's what you want. And you want that not just at the end of your life. Indeed, that's a great comfort and consolation, that at the end of your days, which God has appointed, that the Lord will receive every one of his dear children, no matter where they find themselves, no matter what's happened to them in this world, he'll receive them to himself in glory. You'll be with me in glory, in the brightness, the majesty, the brilliance of glory. But not just then. Already now, through the Spirit, through the gospel, by God's word, something of that glory comes to us and touches us, and we taste it. We taste the glory of Christ through his word, and it fills us with joy and with hope and with rejoicing. This is what you want, isn't it, child of God, that Christ be glorified in your life, in your heart, in your actions. This is your complaint, that so often you don't glorify him, that you'll go through a day or a week or a long time and you're not about the glory of God. But that's your burden. You wish it were so different. You wish that from your waking moment, your first waking moment of the day to the last moment you put your head on the pillow and through the night, it would all be to God's glory. Well, my dear friend, if this is you, then this text is a great encouragement, because the Holy Spirit will glorify Christ. And this brings us to our second point, because how will he do this? In what particular way will he do this? Well, this is especially the second part of our text, 14b. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He shall receive of mine. He will take the things that are mine, things that I have obtained, things that I have procured, things that are mine by right, the Lord Jesus says, and he will disclose them to you. He will unveil them to you. He will make you to know them. The word could be translated proclaim, but it's actually more than that. He will open it up so that what you never saw before, you start to see. Disclose is a good translation. He will disclose it to you. The Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. He will open it up. So the Lord Jesus here envisions that the Holy Spirit will take the things of Christ and open them up to disciples, weak, poor, needy, sinful. The Holy Spirit is the great bridge or link between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. He takes what is Christ and in Christ, and he opens it up for you, dear believer. Everything. He takes what is mine, and he will show it unto you. Sometimes that's your question. How can I get to that forgiveness of sin, to that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I have all that is in Christ, that adoption, that sanctification, all those things that are in Christ? How can they be mine? He shall receive of mine, and he will show it unto you, the Lord Jesus says here. Matthew Henry comments, he says, all that the Spirit shows us, that is, applies to us for our instruction and comfort, all that he gives us for our strength and quickening, and all that he secures and seals to us, did all belong to Christ and was had and received from him. All was his, for he bought it and paid dearly for it, and therefore he had reason to call it his own, mine, for he first received it. It was given him as the head of his church, but it is the Spirit who takes of him and shows it to his members. And so there's a poor soul, convicted by their sin, having nothing but judgment, at least so they feel, waiting for them. They've grievously sinned against God and against his commandments and kept none of them, and are daily inclined unto all wickedness. And there they are. And the Holy Spirit takes it out of Christ. What? Forgiveness of sins. And rushes to that confused and that confounded believer and applies that and shows it through the Word. Shows it, opens it up. And at first they can scarcely believe it. Could it be true that a sinner like me could find forgiveness from God? That he could blot out all mine iniquities like a thick cloud? That I could be washed of all my sins? Is it possible? But the Holy Spirit comes, and it's all Christ's. And he comes with it and he applies it to the believer. He shows it to the believer. And you enter into this and you embrace it by faith, because the Spirit gives you arms to embrace it. He shows it unto you. He discloses it to you. Now this can happen in different ways. The Holy Spirit can do this very softly, very gently. Like the dawning of a new day. When just a glimmer shines into the darkness of your soul and life. With other people, it's a light from heaven. Like it was for Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus. There's this overwhelming light. For other people, it's somewhere in between, but it matters not. The Spirit is in all of it. And then don't say, oh, I wish for the Spirit to do it this way and not to do it this way. Don't say that. Take what the Spirit does. Take what the Spirit gives. Take what the Spirit discloses to you. He's the Almighty Spirit. He's the All-Wise Spirit. He's the gracious Holy Spirit. He will take of mine. He will receive of mine and show it unto you. There's someone who has no righteousness. Their record is bad. And they're convicted by it. And they need forgiveness of sin, yes, but they need a righteousness of which heaven will say it is pure, it is spotless, there's no stain. And how is that to be yours? Well, there comes the Holy Spirit, and he takes the righteousness of Christ, which is spotless, pure. It stands the test of the all-seeing eye of God. And the Holy Spirit, he imputes it to the believer. So that it's now the believer's by way of imputation. It's his, it's hers. And God sees no iniquity in his Jacob. They're as righteous in the eyes and in the sight of the Lord as his son. There's someone who has no hope. Their hope is gone. Maybe they had hope one day. But for whatever reason, through circumstances, through trials, and sometimes for no reason at all, the hope is gone. I said, my hope is lost. There comes this Holy Spirit through the Word. Through maybe a believer reaching out to another believer, the communion of saints. We're coming into a place like this. Or just simply speaking the word of God into our minds, whispering the truth of God's word. I shall yet hope. I shall yet hope. I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though worms destroy this my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, not another. And so you could go on and on about how the Holy Spirit takes it out of Christ and he shows it to you. And congregation, this is the great confidence that the preacher may have when he brings the word of God. This truth, that the Spirit will glorify the Son. If we're left up to me, I would flee from this pulpit in an instant. I can't glorify Christ. Not like I should. Not like I ought. Not like people need. But he shall glorify me. For he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And so Christ is magnified in his body. In the hearts of sinners like you and like me. And this is an ongoing thing in the whole life of the Christian, taking it out of Christ and showing it to the believer again and again. And this congregation is the hope of this congregation as well. This is what we must be pleading and praying for, that as we meet together, as we live our lives, as we fellowship, that the Holy Spirit would glorify Christ. Not man, but Christ. This is what we need. This is what our world needs. This is what sinners the world over need, that the Spirit would glorify Christ. Do you pray for that? Do you long for that? Do you point God to his own promise here and say, Lord, do this then. Do it now. Come with thy Spirit on the basis of Christ's work and show it. Show it unto us. Well, congregation, as we close, just a few applications for us to take home. The first is this. Should we not try the spirits to know whether they are of God? Not every spirit that has gone into this world is the Spirit of God. The Bible makes that very clear. But you will know the Spirit of God by whether it glorifies Christ. There are many who are after many things, maybe good of themselves, but they don't have Christ in them. Well, you can know that the Spirit is not in that, because the Spirit glorifies Christ. Test the spirits. Believe not every spirit. Know that it is the Spirit of God when it glorifies Christ. Secondly, should we not love the book of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God? In this book, he glorifies Christ on every page. This book is full of Christ. And so we ought to read it and love it and search it and find Christ in it. There God speaks the glory of his name, of his Son, on every page of the Word of God. And thirdly and lastly, congregation, do you seek the glory of Christ in yourself and for yourself? In this sense, do you need the Holy Spirit? Do you need him to work within you this, that you don't live for your own glory, that you become sick of your own glory and living for your own glory, that instead that the Lord would make room in your heart and life for his glory? I tell you, dear friends, if you are here today and you are not a Christian, you've never tasted the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. You've lived in death, really. That's what the Bible says. But you can have light, and you can have life through this Spirit who is working still today, who has this mandate: I will glorify the Savior in sinners the world over. And should that not be our prayer, congregation, that the Lord today would glorify Christ in our souls, that he would lift up the glory of the atonement, that the Lord Jesus Christ dying on a cross, which seems to be the most shameful thing this world has ever seen, this good man who never did evil, who went around doing good, that he should hang on a cross in shame and dereliction. The Holy Spirit glorifies the cross of Christ to sinners so that they learn to say, in the cross of Christ, I glory. More than in anything else, because there is my salvation. There is Christ for a sinner like me. And there the Holy Spirit takes it out of him and shows it unto me, so that his wounds are my healing. His stripes are my redemption. His crown of thorns is that which will make me a child of God, an heir of heaven, and a king here in this world and hereafter. He glorifies the redemption by Christ, the atonement. He glorifies the willingness of Christ to save sinners. That's what the Holy Spirit loves to do in the preaching of God's word, is the willingness of Christ to save sinners like you. He comes and he makes that so real. Whereas you may have walked into this place thinking, you know, other people can be saved, but not me. But you hear about how Jesus says to the leper, touching him, be clean. I will. Be thou clean. The willingness of Christ. The Holy Spirit loves to declare that and to disclose that and persuade you of that and convince you of that. He brings the love of Christ for sinners to bear on sinners. He persuades them. He allures them. He makes them to see not Christ simply as a judge, but as someone who has come with a heart full of love for sinners. He persuades, he discloses that love of Christ for sinners, the patience of Christ, the tears of Christ. Remember when Jesus, a few days before this, stood over the brow of the hill looking over Jerusalem. And he said, "How oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not." And he wept, tears rolling down his face, and the Holy Spirit takes of his tears and he shows it to some sinner who is recalcitrant on his way to hell. And the Spirit glorifies Christ by having these tears melt the rock-hard heart of some or other sinner. It's the Holy Spirit who does it. He takes of Christ and he shows it. I ask you in closing, have you never been under the Word of God? You lost all sense of who was preaching or who was around you, but the reality of God in Christ. That's what you needed. And it was so real. It was so close. The Holy Spirit takes of Christ and shows it unto you, all for his glory.